Well, good morning, Crossroads. Good to see everybody this morning. You guys are into it. A little rowdy bunch this morning. I like it. That's good. Hey, if you're a guest, welcome to you. My name is Brian, the lead pastor here. If you are online somewhere, I want to welcome you too. But hey, listen, this week is what? Valentine's Day. Right? Valentine's Day. Guys everywhere just with this cold look like, oh man, it's this week, son of a gun, right? You know, the holiday that, of course, every guy everywhere scrambles to go to gas stations and Walmarts all over the country to find that little extra special something for their wife. And then, of course, wives and girlfriends everywhere try to find that special card that would say everything that they think that we might like. I think maybe Kevin James says it well, though. Isn't that true, though? Isn't that true? We do all kinds of crazy stuff around this time for one reason. Guilt. No, I'm just kidding. No, love, love, love. That's why we do these things, right? Love, love is what we do them for. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about today as we continue in this series called Tag Your It. Look at this idea of love. And so Tag Your It is a series really to kind of focus on this idea of what are we supposed to be as a church and as a group of followers of Christ? What does that look like tangibly? Because so often, and you guys do it every week, you come here and you tag us and you say, hey, tell us about Jesus. You drop your kids off, say, hey, tell them about Jesus. And then sometimes you'll just leave it at that. And then you'll walk away and continue your life, then come back and you'll kind of get filled up again. But what we found is that Christianity is a tag team sport. That when you leave here, we tag you, you go off into the world and actually do something with what you just heard. That's the whole idea of being a Christian and doing what Jesus called us to do. And so last week, what we did is we kind of looked at this idea of a Tag Your It Christian, or a Tag Your It church and Christian should be this idea that you should be able to belong. Like a church should be able, you should be able to belong there. And we said that so often we need to make sure that if we want us to be a church where people want to belong, then we need to be going out and searching for people that think that they don't belong or that they don't belong. Because that's what Jesus says. He wants us to come to him. We looked at the idea of the great shepherd that would go out and look for the lost one and leave the 99 out in the middle of the open country. And so we want to be able to do that. We want to let people know that they belong to us. Now, this week, we turn our attention to this idea of love. And love is a fascinating idea. I mean, love is this great, great concept that we're going to take a look at in two separate texts today, in Matthew chapter 22 and 1 John chapter 4. So, if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, once you turn to Matthew chapter 22 or 1 John chapter 4, we'll be there in just a second. But what does it really mean? What does it really mean to be a church that loves someone? Because love is this powerful thing. It's one of the most powerful things in the entire world. Because love will help, will unite. It can heal. It can forgive. It can expose. It can transform. It's what made Justin Bieber a millionaire. I mean, love is an amazing thing. But the Apostle Paul, I think, says it so well. He says in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4, he says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love is amazing, isn't it? Love is a fantastic thing, but sometimes what we do is that we hijack love and we turn it into this counterfeit versions that we see all the time because we love all kinds of things. We love our sports teams. We love our dog, our truck. We love the meal that we ate. We love our home remodeling. We love new shoes that we buy. We love all kinds of things, but are those the same type of love that Paul is talking about? Is this the same type of love that will not envy, will not boast, that it never fails? Is that what it is? You see, in the Bible, there's actually four different ways that they describe love in the Greek language. Real four main reasons, four main ways that they describe love in the Greek language. And I'm going to tell you them in Greek so I sound smarter. And we're going to look at them because there's different variances to them. So there's phileo, there's storge, there's eros, and there's agape. Four different, phileo, storge, eros, and agape. Each of them, if you looked in the Bible, would be love. It would say love, but sometimes they have a different meaning because the Greek text is so fascinating. So for instance, phileo love is kind of like your buddy love, right? That's what you would describe to your truck or to your friend or to your pet or something like that. You have this phileo love. But one of the authors that I read, he described it this way. It says phileo love, it involves giving as well as receiving, but when it is greatly strained, it can collapse in crisis. Meaning that wasn't there to be a foundational love. It's just kind of a surface love where you love someone. Now storge is another verb. It is a natural affection or a natural obligation. This is the kind of love that you experience between a husband and a wife. It's that type of love. But even as strong as that love is, and we know that that's a strong love, it's not a complete love. You can't put a foundation on that. It's got limitations at its core. Even storge love can't sustain you forever. Now, eros love is where we get the word erotic. And so this would be more like the bam chicka bow love, right? You know what I mean? Like that kind of love. This is the kind of love that's reserved between one man and one woman in one marriage, right? The confines of one marriage. That's this eros love. But at the heart of this love is really self-satisfaction. It's self-satisfaction, what you're looking for. It's not designed to be, again, a foundational type of love. Eros could never be that. But the last one that we see here is this idea of agape love. This is unconditional love. It's the love that can be generated from only God himself. It's a love that is looking to the needs of other people. It's this unconditional, always looking for others. In fact, what's interesting is the word agape, this idea of love, is really found nowhere else in any other text except for the Bible, because it is reserved specifically for God himself. In agape love, that final love, is what our souls are thirsty for the most, but it's what we rarely fill up on in our lives. We rarely fill up on it because so many of us are looking for that imitation version of love, thinking that that's what will sustain us. In other words, we're kind of saying, it's like we're living our life saying that a steak that you get at the Old Country Buffet is the same as a steak you get at Fleming's. Like, it's not the same cut of meat, y'all. That's like two different cuts of meat. But the same is true about love if we're not careful. The same could be very true about love. For example, let me just tell you very straight. A boyfriend who says that he loves you, but really only wants to sleep with you and never get married, that is not agape love. It's not. You want to test that? Stop sleeping with them and see how long they last. Just be honest. Let's be honest. Most likely, at some point, they might last a little while, but at some point, they're going to say, if you really love me, you would... You see, that's not true agape love. That's conditional eros love at best. And so, ladies, would you hold out for the real thing? For the real thing. Don't settle for counterfeit when it comes to love. Or how about, guys, maybe you've got a friend that says that he just loves you like a true brother. But when the business goes south and you don't have all those connections that you used to have, all of a sudden they leave you in the dust. Because that wasn't agape love. That was a love that liked the benefits of being with you. No, you see, agape love, true love, is what we all want because it's rare, it's valuable, it takes effort, it's hard to come by, but everyone wants it. Everyone wants true love, especially when it comes to the church. But along the way, somehow the church has lost its agape-ness. You might not even know this, but it used to be that the church was known as a place of safety. It was a pillar in the community for moral authority and counsel. Pastors were considered the go-to voices for matters of life and direction. However, sadly, as the years have gone, scandals and divisiveness and abuses have caused the church to lose the ear of culture. And our voice has been drowned out in a sea of other voices. Because now what we're looking for, the voices that are the most sought out are the celebrity with the greatest cause or the YouTube channel with the greatest following. And if any of those voices grow stale, we just look for the next best thing that's coming up to hitch our wagon to. Because the church is losing out to culture. The church is losing out to Hollywood. And if we were to put our finger on the reason why this was happening, where it went wrong, I think we can circle back to this one word, and it's love. There seems to be an absence of true agape love in our churches. But what I want to do is I want to make sure that I define this from the front end and to explain to you what I don't mean by what I just said. That a church should be a church of agape love, yes, but what I don't mean is that a loving church should be a place where everyone feels warm and fuzzy about themselves all the time. Because that's not a loving church. That's a Tony Robbins convention somewhere. That you can go and do that anywhere you want. And I don't mean that a loving church should be a place where we become so relevant to culture that we become irreverent to God, because that's not love either. I don't mean that a loving church should be a place that whitewashes sin and never talks about really hard things that are in the Bible and all those topics that come up in our world. No, that's not loving either. No, a church should be able to demonstrate true love, though, agape love. and be faithful to God's word at the same time and his standards, while also welcoming in people that should be able to be loved from the outside. Because the church needs to be a place where we can experience true agape love, a place where transformation, the transformative power of God is present, a place where we can hear about the true love of God and Christ in an environment that is welcoming and opening and safe for everyone, in a place filled with a bunch of broken people pursuing that same love within it. Now, you might know this, but not know this, but the purpose statement of our church is this, is to lead people to discover Jesus and follow him fully. That's our purpose here, is to lead people to discover Jesus and follow him fully. Our vision, the way that we accomplish that is this, is to be an authentic community of people that love God and love other people. Now, the root of that is found in Matthew chapter 22, where I asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 22. It's really the heart of it. And it's this fascinating section of scripture where Jesus is kind of doing some ministry. And in Matthew chapter 22, before we get to verse 34, where we'll dive in, we'll notice that Jesus has been interacting with certain groups of people, specifically the religious people. The first group that he interacts with is groups of Pharisees, and they're all hot and bothered about what are they supposed to do about taxes? Who are we supposed to pay taxes to? And in one sentence, Jesus shuts them down by saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar, but give to God what is God's. A little while later, the Sadducees try to trip him up, and they start talking about, what happens when we die when we're married? What is it like to be married in heaven? And Jesus totally just kind of like zipped the lips of all the Sadducees, totally schools them right there in the moment. And so after both of these connections, or both of these interactions where Jesus is on top and the Pharisees have been defeated, the people start to lean in and say, man, we got to listen a little bit more to this Jesus guy. And after all this has happened, look at what he says, look at what happens in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 22. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with a question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" So as they always do, the Pharisees seem to huddle up and they get together and they're talking about what I love is how they said that they had silenced the Sadducees. Now, I see that's one of the greatest miracles in the entire Bible, because religious people, they love to hear themselves talk. So to be able to silence some of them is amazing, like walking on water, amazing. But he does it. He silences the Sadducees. And so they get together and they start talking, and I have to give them credit because they don't give up, it seems like. After you just got completely outed and bested in front of all these people, you would think that you'd tap out and say, we're done. But no, one guy in the group says, I got him, don't worry, my turn, I got him. And so he stands up, he says, good teacher, what is the greatest of all the commandments? What is the greatest commandment in all the law? In other words, he's saying, of all the things that Moses had taught us, all the things that we read in this Old Testament, all the things that happened, what is the greatest of all the laws that they had said? What is it? To which Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, I think it's interesting. He comes with this one verse because what he had said is that these religious people would have known this idea of love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That would have been very familiar to them because it was actually found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament. It's where the law is found and where we find that really where Moses is speaking. And these religious people would have known it because it was known as a Shema. This is called the Shema. And in Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. So this idea of the Shema, this prayer that they were saying, they would have known this since they were about little boys and little girls. Little Jewish boys and little Jewish girls would have learned this, and they would have recited it anywhere of 3 to 5 times a day as a way of reminding themselves to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. They said it over and over and over. It was their way of connecting. And it was perfect because it reminded us of who our true love should be and our true covenant relationship with be, that every part of our being we should remain faithful to him. But these religious dudes, since they knew this, I'm guessing they're probably like my daughter at this moment, because my daughter, just maybe a few months ago, has got this new ability of the eye roll. Does anybody know about the eye roll in your home, right? Heads shaking everywhere. It's the amazing ability that your eyes can flip completely in the back of your head and roll around on the other side when they don't like something, right? So it just happens. It's a weird gene mutation. I don't know. But I imagine that these guys are thinking the same thing. They're rolling their eyes saying, oh, yeah, love the Lord your God, right? They knew it. But then all of a sudden, Jesus wasn't done. And he says this. He says, this is the first and greatest commandment. And, wait, and? Wait, these guys are thinking, wait, there's not an and to this. We don't remember an and. And the second, wait, second, there's not a second. There's only one. The second is like it. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And right there was the game changer. This was the tag you're it moment. Jesus had just taken this sacred text, this sacred prayer that they had learned for so long, and all of a sudden he had added on this new and very specific, important action to it. He says, you're not only supposed to love God, but you're also supposed to love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. We are actually to love people as a sign that this covenant love that we have with God is the real deal. That's the way we demonstrate it. Because you see, loving God is this great ethereal thing, isn't it? Loving God is very ethereal, but loving your neighbor is very literal, isn't it? Very ethereal. Up in the sky, I love God. Ah, I could post that on Instagram. I love God, no problem. But loving my neighbor, that's a different story. That's a different story. Because we cannot have true agape love without loving our neighbor. We cannot do it. Love is an action to us. So if God says that loving our neighbor is like this and is like loving God, then what does this mean for the church? What does this statement really mean for the church? What does it mean to love God and love people? Well, the Apostle Paul actually gives us some very striking words, a very tangible example of this in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ had loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, Jesus' love for the church was so passionate that he actually gives us an illustration from an everyday example of that of a husband and a wife, how a husband protects his wife. Listen, I love my wife, Cherie. We've been married almost 15 years, and we've got storge love like you wouldn't believe. Like, we just love each other, right? Even if I snore and she wears socks to bed, we still love each other over 15 years. We just love each other. But you want to see a different side of Pastor B? You say something against my wife. Ooh, boy. It's on then, brother. It's on, because I will die for her. I will literally die for her. In that same, that passion that I have for my wife pales in comparison to the love that Christ has for the bride of Christ, that is the church. He didn't just say that he would die. He actually did die for it. That's intense. Let me give you a real-world example. Let's just say, for instance, that I decide, again, I've been busy going to San Francisco. I'm going to go one more time, right? So I'm going to San Francisco, but this time I just happen to have bought a brand-new truck. I mean, 2017 Silverado black with some little bit, like a 2-3-inch lift kit, because I live in Escalon. You got to do that, right? So you lift it up a little bit, you know, and it's looking tight, you know, really, really good. So I drive it down, and I drive it down to the pier. I park it. I start walking around. I do some stuff and hang out. Decide it's time to head home, so I go back to my truck, and I open the door. But wouldn't you know it, as I'm gazing at my truck, I open the door and I ding the car next to me, which is a 2017 A3 T3 with a T-top. Like, it is unbelievable, right? I like how you're awing like I really did it. It's a story, okay? Like, it didn't really happen, okay? And you'll know why in a second. So I ding the car next to me, right? But wouldn't you know my luck is that the guy who owns the car is in it, right? He just happens to be in it. And he comes out, and shockingly, he's hot, man. He is not happy that I just dinged his A3 Audi, right? That's not a good thing. And so he comes up, and he, man, like I said, he's hot. And he says, listen, I don't want anything. I don't want insurance. I don't want any part of this, right? So he goes back to his car. Again, this is a made-up story. Comes back, and he brings a gun. He's like, hey, we're going to handle this one way or the other, okay? Here's what's going to happen. I'm either going to shoot you, or I'm going to shoot your truck. All right, either way, something's getting some lead. One way or the other, we are going to deal with it this way. What do you want to do? Your choice. In what scenario in God's green earth would you ever say, take me, don't hurt my truck, man. Just don't hurt my truck. Shoot me, it's not done anything to you. Like, who would ever do that? No one would ever do that. And that's the same thing with Jesus. He didn't come and die for a building. He died for the people in the building, the people that make up the building. He was demonstrating what loving our neighbor looked like. He was showing us sacrificial love. He showed us what true love really is. This means that we, as the bride of Christ, should be the ones that lead with love. Again, this doesn't mean, as so many other churches have grown accustomed to doing, that we avoid the truth for the sake of counterfeit love. We don't water down what God says to make people happy and comfortable. No, we stand firm on what he says and never waver from that, but we do so with love. God's word is filled with all kinds of truths that we are supposed to follow, but our distribution method is love. That's the difference. We always stand firm on the truth of God, but we love our neighbor with who they are and love them to where God wants them to be. Because without love, what are we? What are we? Look at what John says in 1 John chapter 4. He says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, because God is love." John is saying that if you don't know love, you don't know God. And so what he would say to the church would be that a church without love is a church without God. A church without love is a church without God. Listen, my friends, if we are going to be a Taguret church with Taguret Christians in it, we have to be able to lead with love. Even when it's hard, even when there's tension, we still lead with love. Were someone to walk in the doors of Crossroads, I pray that they would feel something different right away. I pray that they would feel Christ's love inside these walls and that they would feel that there's something different here, that in the people that they meet, that they would say, this is a good place. This is a place where God is present. But I also pray that those same people would have that same feeling from you outside these walls. That maybe when they meet you on the street that they would experience that. Maybe when they took your money at the restaurant. Maybe when they saw you in the drive-thru at the class pickup. Maybe when you're hanging out with your friends between classes at your locker. Maybe when they're interacting with you on social media or anywhere else that you're out throughout the week, that they would experience that same love. Because if we are the church, that no matter where we are at, we have to remember that a church without love is a church without God. We have to remember that. And as we transition to this time where we reflect on Jesus a bit more through communion, do you want to know the most frustrating part about love? You can't force somebody to do it. It can only happen if they want to, if it happens inside of them. True love, agape love, cannot be artificially made. It cannot. It has to be authentic. And there's no Cupid, folks. Sorry to burst your bubble at this Valentine's Day. It doesn't exist. But true love, true agape love can only be found from the source. And when we find it, we have to drink from it deeply. When we seek it from the source of agape love himself, that is God, that's when we realize that we can live how he's called us to, because he has dispensed love to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And what Paul says in Romans 5:8 is this. He says that, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That should be so humbling to us today, that Jesus died for us and loved us, not while we were cleaned up, not when our life was perfect, not when he had it all together, but while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us, and he still loves us. That is love. That is agape love, and that's what a Taguret church needs to look like. You see, one of the most compelling reasons love is so important is because Jesus reiterated it over and over and over during his ministry. And none was more obvious than his words that he said in the Gospel of John, where he says this, that a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He's saying, if you're going to call yourself my disciples, my followers, call yourself Christians, then do this one thing, love. In fact, love so much that by your love, they will actually know who I am. But what sometimes gets lost in these words is when Jesus actually said them. It was right after he told his disciples that he was about ready to be crucified and to die. And shortly after that, he would be arrested in a garden. He would be taken to be tried and eventually executed. But some of his last words from Jesus himself was to love one another. He says this, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus is saying, love people like you've seen me love them. Love them when it hurts. Love them when people tell you that you shouldn't. Love one another with tough love and with soft love. Love one another unconditionally. And when you do this, you remember me. When you do this, you are loving how I told you to love. And when we do this, we are a Taggart church. We are a church that just doesn't love inside these walls, but we love outside these walls too when we leave here. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. It's not that this love should terminate right here. It's that it should propel us to love into this world. Because that's what Jesus did. Plain and simple, that's what Jesus did. And so in a few moments, trays are going to pass in front of you for our time of communion. If you're not a believer here today, it's okay. You don't need to take it. It's totally fine. If you're a believer here today and feel like you just don't want to take it today, that's fine too. But just reflect on this, that as the trays pass, you'll take both of those cups out, and there'll be bread in the bottom and juice in the top. We'll hold them together. We'll commune together in just a moment. But what you're holding in your hands is a representation of what Jesus did for us. What you're holding in your hand is a representation of love, agape love, true love, that gave himself up for you and I. So as we consider our lives with communion now, we consider our church with communion now, may we always bring us back to Jesus and how much he loved us and how much he's called us to love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are so overwhelmed by your love. We're so overwhelmed by you, Jesus, that you would come and die for our sins, that you would give us a way out. And this love is so filled with so much counterfeit love. But Lord, can we somehow wedge in agape love in there and watch what it does? That as it enters into that dark space, that it illuminates everything around it just by a small little flicker. Heavenly Father, help us to do that by your strength and not ours. Help us to reflect on you now and the sacrifice you made for us. And may we remember the extent to which you would go to show your love by the cross. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that fills this room and convicts and guides us. Jesus, it's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. All believers are welcome to commune with us at this time. So in this moment, we remember love, true love, Jesus Christ. This bread represents his broken body that was broken for you and I. We take and eat in remembrance of him. This juice represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We take and drink in remembrance of Jesus. As we pray, mighty God and Father, thank you again for your love of us. Would you remind us of that each and every day, but then also spur us to do something with what we've heard. Father, help us to reflect on those areas that we've been accepting counterfeit love, and may we circle back to you for true agape love. Father, you are amazing, and the fact that you allow us to have this free gift of grace just humbles us. So help us, Lord, to not be selfish with that grace and that love, but may we dispense it to others. Father, you're good, and we love you. Father, would you transition our hearts now to a time of offering, Lord, as we give back to you a portion of what you've so generously given us. As we reflect on that, Lord, that we would give out of a heart of love and of generosity to you. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.